hope that I can say with each and every one of us that it's good for us to be back again this evening. We have set aside this time from the first day of the week in the evening to come together and to praise our God, to honor Him, and we hope that that's the intent that we all have. For the time that we have together this evening, I'd like for us to consider this particular phrase here, God spared not. I suppose if you were on the street and asked the individual that is walking by you, what is it, if they believe in God, what is it that is the characteristic about God, about His nature, that is most important to them, or is the trait or characteristic that they would think of whenever they thought of God? I dare say that most of these individuals who had a belief in God would answer you with the characteristic of love, that this is what they think concerning the God of heaven, the God that they read about in the Old and the New Testament, the God that they probably worship, the God of heaven, that He is a God of love. That seems to be the one thing that most religious people think of, and they are pleased, and I am too, that God is a God of love. And they're counting on this. They're counting on the fact that God is a God of love, that they believe that it is a dominating characteristic concerning the nature of God. For they see in the love of God the thing that is going to cause God to save a lot of people. Even those that might offer minimal service unto Him, or maybe just lip service unto Him. Because their concept, basically, of the love of God is that He's not going to cause anybody to be lost, only those that are very, very wicked. And in some way, He's going to spare everybody. He's going to cause them to be saved, even if they don't render their best service unto Him. Or as long as they're honest and sincere in their worship, then that's really all that matters, because here is this love of God that's going to really kind of cover everything. There's absolutely no doubt that the true and living God that we worship is a God of love. There's no doubt about that. The Bible declares this unto us. In 1 John 4 and verse 8, John makes the statement there, who is sometimes called a writer of love, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." This is a characteristic. This is, can be described of God, that He is this way. He loves. Not only does He have this, we might say, natural affection for those that are His creation, but He loves in the sense that He wants to see the best for each and every one of us. And everything that He has done for man is an expression of that love for man. John 3 and 16, we're familiar with that passage. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Here is again the ultimate expression of God's love for mankind, that He was willing to give up His Son in that horrible death on the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." He expresses the same thing Paul does, that John did, in writing the things that Christ said in 3 and 16. But the God that we serve is not one-dimensional. He determines what is right, and He determines what is wrong. He sets up that standard. And as a result of that, the justice of God demands that those who are disobedient unto Him, that punishment come to them. The same justice of God demands that those who live righteous and those who are obedient are going to receive the reward that God has promised to those individuals. God is a God of love, but He is also a God of justice. And this justice demands punishment for sin and reward for righteousness. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John writes, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here again, talking about the justice of God. He is faithful and he is just. If we are obedient unto him, then he is going to keep the promises that he has made. The justice demands that. Revelation 19 and verse 2, it says, "For true and righteous are his judgments." And I believe we can make this statement concerning God, that his judgments are true. His judgments are right. There's nothing false. There's nothing partial about the judgments that he makes. They are righteous. In Isaiah 30 and verse 18, "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." This is one of the things that we recognize as the children of Israel were in bondage. They were in slavery and in Babylonian captivity. And the sin that they had committed that led them there, and they were crying for God to deliver them. The idea, God is a God of justice, and we need to wait on him. He will work out his plan in his time. And he will punish those who are sinful and reward those who are righteous. God, though, as we said, is not this one-dimensional character. He's not a one-dimensional God, just simply of love. There are many facets to him and to his personality. One of the things that is pointed out concerning the justice of God is found in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. In that particular place, Paul is writing concerning what had happened unto the Jewish nation as their rejection of God brought them to be rejected by God himself, and that he allowed the Gentiles to be grafted in as wild olive branches. He uses that illustration, that now they can enjoy the goodness of God. And in that particular passage, he says, "Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." He was speaking to Gentile Christians, and they had the opportunity to be in Christ and to enjoy the goodness of God. And in this one act that we see through Christ, of how that the nation of Israel rejected God, we see the severity of God, the judgment or the justice upon them because of their sin and because of their disobedience. But we also see the love of God in how that he allowed the Gentiles into this covenant relationship. There is the goodness or the love found in God here, but there is also the severity, the justice for wrongdoing. This is a part of God as well. For the time that we have together this evening, let us consider soberly the just nature of God and look at the things that he did not spare. Some of the things that he himself created and brought into existence, but he did not spare them for the simple reason they were disobedient. With the exception of one, they were disobedient to his will. There are things then that God did not spare. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, and in Jude verse 6, we find that God did not spare those angels who sinned. There in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment," and he goes on to say, then we're not going to be spared either. God did not spare the angels who sinned. In Jude verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper dominion, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." God did not even spare those that were his angels, those beings that he had created, and really, as we can see in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, were a little higher than man. God did not spare even these because they sinned. The justice, the judgment of God upon those that are disobedient required him to do this, not to spare them. We can read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 some of the things that God had created the angels to do. In verse 14 of Hebrews 1, and are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those or for those who will inherit salvation? This is the work that God had caused the angels to do, or he wanted to, them to perform. They had a special work to do. They had special duties to perform in the presence of God and for the part of mankind. This is why he created them. Christ did not die for the angels. Christ died for man. The angels, though, when they sinned, they felt the wrath of God. There in Hebrews 2 and verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Christ died for man, not for angels. God had created these individuals to carry out his work. Now, we associate with angels those things that are good, don't we, for the most part. There are angels, I believe, as Satan was one, and this is what he's talking about here. But for the most part, we associate with angels holiness and righteousness, that they had a nearness to God, that they were around the throne of God, that God sent them to do certain things, his will, his bidding. We associate with them those things that are good and pure, those things that are light as opposed to darkness, spiritual beings that God had created. We associate then with them those things that are good and right. But apparently, as is expressed here, some of them sinned. Now, whatever that sin was, very little is revealed to us about that. It says there that they left their proper domain. They left their habitation. Apparently, they decided to take upon themselves some authority that God did not give unto them. And as a result of that, they sinned. They left God's will. And as a result, they were punished for that. They sinned, and God did not even spare the angels who sinned. Even with their association with him and with their closeness there in heaven to the throne of God, this did not cancel out God's judgment upon the evil that they had done. They sinned, and as a result of that, God did not spare them. We ought to take note here how powerful then sin is. Sin was something that overcame the angels. They fell under its influence. And certainly as mankind, as weak as we are, we're going to fall under the power of sin and its influence. We are not in Jesus Christ and overcome sin and death through Christ. So we find here that God did not even spare his angels that he had created. Another thing in that same passage there in 2 Peter that we want to notice, and in verse 5, that he spared not the ancient world. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. God, in his love and in his long suffering, spared the ancient world for a certain period of time, for even a great period of time that we might say. In this wicked state that he found them in, he still spared them for a while. But it got to the point where his long suffering had run out, and he could tolerate it no longer as their sin began to mount up unto heaven. And as he saw the world, everything that man thought about and man did was evil continually in the sight of God. And he even thought that he was going to destroy it and start all over again. Even though this was the world that he himself had created, that he had cared for up till this point, that he had populated by his own creation, he could stand it no longer, because sin became so heavy in the lives of individuals that his justice cried out something needed to be done. In Genesis chapter 6 and verses 6 through 13, we read the account of that there, how that God could no longer take the sin. And the Lord was sorry that he made man, that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we know how that he saved Noah and his family. By the ark, he saved them because, again, it says here, the love of God found an individual and his family who were pleasing unto him. The rest of the world was caught up in sin. You know, at the creation, everything that God had brought into existence, he pronounced as being good. Everything was good. But by the time that Noah lived, the people had become so corrupt and so steeped in sin, God was ready to destroy everyone, to destroy even the animals that were upon the earth. All that were taken, or all was taken away, with the exception of 8 souls, as we can read about in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 36 through 39. Regardless of who they were not spared. Why is that? It was because of sin. God's justice cried out for something to be done, for sin to be punished. We also find that he did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He did not spare these two cities of the plain. There in Jude 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We do not know how many people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know the sizes of those cities. But we do know that the wickedness that was found there was great. And God decided he was going to destroy them. He could again no longer tolerate the disobedience of these people. Genesis 18 and 19, we find a story revealed unto us of that destruction. How that he appeared unto Abraham, and he told Abraham that he was going to destroy those two cities. Well, Abraham wanted them to be spared because Lot, his nephew, lived there. And so he began to plead with God how that if he could find 50 righteous people there, those cities would be spared. If he could only find 50 people among the population, then God in his love would spare the rest of them. And we see the story as it unfolds, how that Abraham wants to know, well, if I can find 45 that are there, or if I can find 40 or 30 or 20, or finally he gets to the number of 10 as he speaks to God, and God's love says there that if you find 10 righteous people, I will spare the city. But 10 could not be found, and God did not spare them. We can see the goodness and the love of God in this example here of his willingness to spare them if that many were found. He wanted the people to be saved, but it was not saved. And once again, why was it not saved? It was because of sin. The sin that they had committed, their disobedience unto the will of God, and he no longer was going to spare those cities. Another thing is that we find, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, he spared not the natural branches. There in Romans chapter 11 and verse 21, and we read verse 22 just a few moments ago. But in verse 21 it says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Now again, he is speaking, Paul here, by inspiration to the saints at Rome who were Gentiles. And they were able to have a covenant relationship with God because of God's love and God's goodness. He allowed them to be grafted in, as it says, as wild olive branches, so that they could enjoy that goodness of the branch, that goodness of the tree. But he's also talking about the natural branches here, that is the Jewish nation. He did not spare them. Why were they not spared? Simply because of their rejection, because of their sin toward God. Paul here is talking about that. And with the death of Jesus Christ, the bringing in of the new covenant, the Gentiles had access to the goodness of God. But the Jews as a nation, God's own chosen people under the old law, had been rejected, and they had been rejected because of their unbelief. You know, as we think back on the history of the Jewish nation, there is example after example of the manifestation of the love of God toward this nation. As he called Abraham the father of the faithful, and he said, "Of you I will make a great nation. Your descendants will occupy this land that I will give unto them." And of the third promise, "In thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed." He freed them from bondage in slavery in Egypt and led them out by a mighty hand. And all they had to do was be obedient unto his word. He gave them his law, something that would direct their day-to-day life. Something whereby if they kept it, they could be pleasing unto him and they could stand right before him. He provided for them in his love a land that he promised, a land that was flowing with milk and with honey. Time and time again in his love, he delivered them from their oppressors. Time and time again, he blessed them. The word was given to them through his prophets. Warnings of disobedience were made once again, generation, it seems, after generation. But yet they still turned away from God. Blessing upon blessing, goodness upon goodness from God, but they still turned away. And as a result of their sin, God did not even spare them. Jude 5 says this, "But I want to remind you, though you were once you knew this, and the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe." Here again is the reason he did not spare. He did not spare because of their sin, because of their unbelief. Even though he loved them, he chose them from all the nations on the face of the earth, he blessed them time and time again through generation after generation. Even in that love for them, they got to the point of where they rejected his will and went after their own way. And as a result, he did not spare them. But there's one other thing that we want to note this evening, and that which he did not spare. And that was, he did not spare his own son. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Paul, writing once again by inspiration to the saints at Rome, says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" As we've said before concerning the gift of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this is the greatest expression of the love that God could give unto mankind. That his Son would come here, his Son would live the perfect life, become the perfect sacrifice, and then die that agonizing death upon the cross. God did not even spare his own son because he loved us so much. He wanted us to be saved. But we would ask the question, why was Christ not spared? In all of these other examples that we see here, the reason that these people were destroyed, the ancient world, the angels, the natural branches, those that were disobedient, the reason that they were not spared was because of their own sin. The things that they had done. But certainly we cannot say this about Jesus Christ, because he was without sin. It wasn't because he sinned that God decided he was not going to spare his son any longer. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, "But he was, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 that he knew no sin. So it wasn't because of sin that God decided that he was not even going to spare his own son upon the cross. As we said, in all of these other cases, they died because of sin. but not so Jesus Christ. But sin still has everything to do with God not sparing his own son. But it wasn't his own sin. It was our sin. The sin of mankind. Each and every one of us individually, as we sin against God, that's the reason that Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He died for the sins of us all. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we find Paul, as he is writing there concerning Jesus Christ, where it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. This is why Christ died, to bring about the redemption. This is why he was not spared, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. But why did Christ have to die? He had to die because God is a just God, and he demands punishment for sin, and he demands that there is reward for those who are righteous. This is why Jesus Christ died. God simply could not pretend that sin never happened. You know, we can do that from time to time. We can overlook the faults of others. Maybe even as they sin against us, we'll decide we're just going to overlook it. We can pretend that it doesn't even happen. God can't do that. When we sin, the justice of God demands punishment for that. But we also recognize the fact that he loves man. He must do something for man because man cannot save himself. As much as he hates sin, he loves man. So that kind of put God, we might say, in a little bit of a dilemma. How could he save man from sin and express his love in that? And how could he still be a just God? Well, that was through Jesus Christ, his son. The death of a sinless person to bring about the forgiveness of the sins of all the world. This is the way that Paul expresses it. In Romans chapter 3 and verses 25 and 26, he expresses there the love of God, the way that God justifies us, and the way that he still is able to punish those that are sinful. Whom God, he says here, talking about Christ, sent forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It is through Jesus Christ and the death that he died, the sinless sacrifice that he gave upon the cross of Calvary, that God shows his justice and his love, that he can be a just God, that is, demanding punishment for those who are disobedient, but he can also justify people through his son Jesus Christ as they are obedient unto his will. What makes any of us think that if God will not spare all of these things that we've talked about here this evening, if he will not spare the angels that were disobedient, if he will not spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, of the ancient world, of even his own chosen people, he would not spare them because of their sin, and he didn't even spare his own son in the death on the cross so that we might have forgiveness of our sins, how is it that anybody could think that God's going to spare them if they give less than full service and obedience unto his will? I think the conclusion is very safe to say that God's not going to spare that individual. And those that are in the world who are simply relying upon the love of God to save them in the end, Maybe just because they're honest and good and sincere by the standards that are set in the world. That individual is simply fooling himself. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3 and 23 it says, no one is sinless. Sin is the reason God did not spare all of these things that we read about. But for some reason or another, there are plenty of people in this world who are convinced that they're going to be saved by some means or another, those means that are not revealed in His Word. And they offer excuse upon excuse for remaining in sin. They think they're going to be spared. There are those in this world who think they're going to be spared from eternal separation from God because they enjoy fun. They enjoy the pleasures of this life. And they offer that as an excuse unto whoever might listen to them. They offer that as an excuse of why they remain in sin, thinking God's going to spare them. Because they see as being a Christian something that is limiting them to their prospects of fun and the fulfillment of the desires of the flesh. They begin to look upon Christianity as being a burden to them, almost slavery for them, and they want their, quote, freedom. And so they stay in sin, hoping somehow God's going to spare them. God's going to set aside His justice and allow them to enter into heaven. How many people have you talked to that perhaps have made the excuse, the reason they don't obey Christ is because there are hypocrites in the church. Here's an excuse for them to remain in the situation that they are in, and they have some idea that God's going to spare them, though, in the end. And true, it is true. There is hypocrisy in the church. There are those who are hypocrites that are calling themselves by the name of Jesus Christ. But that is no reason for those individuals not to be obedient unto God. But if this is an excuse to them or for them, they think in the end God is going to spare them and He is going to save them. There are those who might say, well, I simply don't know what I must do in order to be saved. I don't know what it is that God would want me to do in being obedient unto Him. And if I knew, then I would do it. Well, the Bible is very clear, it's very plain to the individual who's outside of the fold of safety what they must do if they're going to be spared, if they're going to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse them from their sins. They must have faith, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And then they must live a life in accordance with the will of God all the days of their life. God will spare them in the end. These are the things that an individual must do. And as we said in the very beginning, God is a God of love. He is a merciful God. He is one that is filled with grace. He is kind and loving. And He wants to save everybody. He does not want any to perish. He is a God who is ready to pardon, ready to forgive each and every one of us of our sins. He is a God of love. But He is also a God of justice. And He, in His justice, demands reward and punishment. Reward for those who are faithful, punishment for those who are disobedient in their sin. He will not spare those who remain in their sins. But in His love, we find that He has provided a way of escape from eternal death, and that is through Jesus Christ, His Son. If you're here in the audience this evening, a song has been selected that we're going to stand in just a moment to sing. Won't you allow the things that God has done for mankind move you to obedience? You're outside of the church that He established, that He purchased with His blood. The only way you're going to be spared is through Jesus Christ. That's why he made the sacrifice that he did. That's why he came to this earth. The love of God is seen in that. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation, why not answer it this evening? Why not render obedience? Overcome your stubborn will and pride and surrender yourself unto God. Song's been selected. Maybe the words in the song will persuade you to do what is right. This is the only hope that we have. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?